The Peril of Spiritual Neglect, number 3 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 13th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chance to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, may we hear, and more importantly, may we heed. May we allow the truth of your word to order our lives, and may we live out the truth we believe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We as Southern Baptists are in a time of crisis. We're in a period numbers of our churches today reflect those of about 40 years ago. We are reflecting the numbers of the early 70s. We've got bigger and better facilities. We have more money than we've ever had. We have greater means of communication, and yet attendance and membership are in free fall. If we took the time this morning, we could go around the room and every one of you could name someone, either a friend or a family member, who once were very active in church and who now seldom, if ever, walk through a church door. We are in a time of crisis. Last year, 900 Southern Baptist churches closed their doors. And we're not alone in our struggle. Churches of all stripes are declining. The church's voice, which once was dominant in our culture, now is just one of many voices and perhaps the least listened to. And all of that grieves my heart. All of that burdens my heart. My question to you is, does it bother you? Does it burden your heart? Do these facts bother you at all? I'm burdened because the name of our God is despised. I'm grieved because God is not honored as God. I'm burdened because if you listen carefully, you can hear the first rumblings of a gathering storm. And that storm is just beyond the horizon. And when that storm comes, it will be devastating. I'm burdened because I'm wondering, will anyone be left? Will anyone survive? Having neglected their souls, having drifted from their spiritual moorings, where will they stand? How will they stand? Now, spiritual neglect is certainly not a modern phenomenon. We find it in the first century. By the end of the first century, John on the Isle of Patmos is instructed by the Lord to write to seven churches, to communicate the Lord's message to those churches. And to the church at Laodicea, the Lord said, "You're neither hot nor cold. You're neither passionate or disinterested. You're just lukewarm. And I really wish you were either hot or cold. As you are, I'd like to spew you out of my mouth." He said to the church at Ephesus, "You have abandoned your first love." Now, that was in the first century. The writer of Hebrews, which is less than a generation removed from the cross, writes to a group of believers saying to them, "Some of you have already abandoned the faith, and others of you are thinking about it. It's nothing new. And we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus, have been called to a gospel work. And part of that gospel work is to warn of the peril of spiritual neglect. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 2. And we're just going to look at verse 1 down through verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, whenever you come upon a text, one of the rules of interpretation is if you find a therefore, you must ask, now, what is that therefore? What is the purpose of that? And it's clear. It's there to say what I'm about to warn you about is connected directly to what I just said. So the warning of chapter 2 is connected directly to the great truth of chapter 1, which is that God has given us His final word, His ultimate word, the ultimate revelation of Himself and His will in the person of the Lord Jesus, this one who is heir of all things, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who is the radiance, the effulgence, the shining forth of the glory of God, the one who is the exact imprint of God's nature, the one who made purification for sin and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the Son, the only one worthy of worship, the one whose kingdom will never end, the one who is eternally the same, who is the unchanging one, the one who is sovereign ruler of all. In light of Him, in light of who He is, in light of what He's accomplished, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. The truth I want us to understand from this passage this morning is simple. Biblical faith demands constant vigilance and determined commitment to the faith embraced. Once you have believed, once you have trusted in Christ, once you have exercised saving faith, you must continue to believe. You must continue to give yourself to. There needs to be determined commitment. There needs to be vigilance about your believing. The gospel is glorious news. The gospel is the good news that if you will repent of your sin and trust in Christ and Him alone, you will be saved. And once you become the child of God, you forever remain the child of God. Once you are in Christ, you are forever in Christ. It is by His grace you are saved. It is by His grace that you are kept. It's by His grace that you will enter into glory. But be careful. We're not talking one and done. We're not talking about, well, I walked an aisle and I signed a card and then they dunked me in water and I'm done. Biblical faith, saving faith, is an active, persevering faith. Saving faith is an active, persevering faith. Now, why would I say that? Why would I bring that up? Why would I emphasize that? Well, maybe because we as Southern Baptists boast 16 million members. And we're very lucky if today 4 million of those 16 are in any church worshiping the true and the living God. Maybe I'm bringing it up because if you go and look at our records, our church boasts over 1,000 members. Look around you. The doctrine of eternal security is a wonderful, glorious truth. But I'm afraid there are many who are living in a false assurance, believing they're safe when they are not. They had an experience. They had an emotional experience. But they didn't have saving faith because they didn't persevere. They didn't continue to believe. They didn't trust ultimately in God's provision. Three things I want to point out to you from this text. First of all, the biblical writer warns us of the peril of spiritual neglect. Look at verse 2 down through verse 4. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This great salvation, which was declared at first by the Lord Himself, was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. The writer uses a Jewish rabbinical form of argument that moves from the lesser to the greater. If this is true in this lesser sense, if in this area of truth that is not as important, if it's true here, then how much more true is it over here in this area? If this is true, then this must really be true. If it's true in the less significant things here, then it must be much more true here in this greater area of truth and responsibility. He's talking about the message of God which has been given to His people. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. What's he talking about? What is this message declared or given by angels? Well, the law. The Old Testament law, as it was given to Moses, as it was handed down, Stephen refers to it in Acts chapter 7. Paul refers to it in Galatians 3 as that law which was mediated through angels. And yet that message that was mediated through angels proved to be reliable. In other words, the message that was given through the angels, it was a trustworthy message. More than just being reliable and being trustworthy, it was a binding truth. And violation of those laws brought the just retribution of God. Violation of those laws delivered through angelic beings, a violation of that law brought the just, the holy, the righteous retribution of God. And he uses two words to describe that. He used the word transgression, which means a willful violation, a breaking of the law, a saying, well, there's the law. I know what the law is. I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to do the thing I'm commanded not to do. But he also used the word disobedience, which refers to a refusal to hear, refusal to listen to. It is a sin that occurs when we simply ignore the truth of God as it's been given. Now, when we violate God's law, it is sin. And all sin merits the judgment of God. Sometimes that judgment comes directly from the hand of God. Do you remember back in Numbers chapter 29? The children of Israel got mixed up with Moab, and as a result of getting intermingled with that people, they violated the law of God in that they actually worshiped Baal. They worshiped the fertility gods of the Moabites. Was it a serious matter? I'd say so. 23,000 died on a single day as God came against the nation in severe judgment because they knew the law of God, because it had been made clear, but they went beyond it. They violated it. And they experience God's judgment. At other times, it's not directly from the hand of God, but it's more a matter of working through the court system that God had established. In Numbers 15, there are a group of men who violated the Sabbath. And they inquired of the Lord, "What shall we do?" And the Lord said, "You take them outside the camp and you stone them until they're dead." Violation of the law of God merits the judgment of God. I'm not sure we believe that. I'm not sure that we're convinced that that's true. Oh, sure, true back there. Way back there in the Old Testament, way back there when folks weren't as sophisticated, way back then when they didn't know better. If the message mediated through angelic beings proved to be reliable so that transgressing it, disobeying it, brought the judgment of God, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation. The salvation was declared not through angelic beings, but by God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then it was attested to, was testified to as being true and reliable by those who heard it. And if that's not enough, it was confirmed through signs and wonders and miracles that God performed. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews says, if you think it was scary to disregard the Old Testament law, what do you think when you disobey or set aside or ignore the word of the Lord God Himself? How shall we escape? And the answer is provided for us in the way the question is asked. How shall we escape? We cannot. Understand. The concern of the biblical writer is not at this point for those who have never heard the gospel. His concern is for those who have heard it. His concern is for those who not only heard it, they received it with joy. And yet, ignore its truth. He is speaking to those who have let the greatness of Christ slip away from them, who having once trusted, now give no thought to Christ, to His church, or to the things of God. People who simply have lost interest. People who once were a part of the church, who once were present in the church, who once testified to the truth of the church, now have no desire for His word and no appetite for worship. Beloved, I want us to understand there is no escape for those who ignore and neglect this message. It is a sobering word. Let me quickly move to the next point because it's tied directly to this. The biblical writer underscores the insidious nature of this neglect. Now understand, this tiny, struggling church, probably in Rome, this is probably a group of believers who are living in the city of Rome. They're in the capital city of the empire. They have believed the message as they've heard others preach it. They didn't hear Jesus themselves. They believed the message as it was given to them. But they've come to believe, confess that Jesus is the Christ. They've given themselves to Him. They've become part of the church. And in so doing, they've been ostracized by their family. Their family and friends want nothing to do with them because they have embraced this way. They've embraced that blasphemer. So they want nothing to do with them. And now the Roman government is coming down on them. The Roman government is outlawing their new faith. So they have pressure coming from every side saying, stop believing, stop trusting, don't go along. Understand, they're in very, very difficult circumstances. They are struggling to survive. They are struggling to exist. They're pressured on every side to give up their faith. They're not hypocritical, but they are drifting from the faith. It's not a matter of outright rejection of Christ, but they are ignoring Him. Because the word neglect, it means to think light of. It means to have no regard for. That's why the writer warns us in verse 1 to be careful lest we drift away. It's not willful denial of Christ. It is, however, willful neglect. It's the fruit of carelessness. It is the result of a lack of concern. But what I want you to understand, the consequences are just as deadly. The image is that of a boat that's lost its mooring. It's like a boat that is anchored on the shoreline and the anchor has slipped, but the crew, the people on board, aren't aware that the anchor has slipped loose, and so they're drifting. They're carried away by the current, and it's gradual, and it's slight. But they move far away before they're ever aware that they're losing ground. Let me give you three what I think are common causes for such spiritual neglect. One is simply time or years. You get lax in Bible reading. I'm just going to let it slide. I'll catch up. You know, it's been really busy. We've got so much going on as a family. I've had so much going on at work. There's so many things going on right now. We're just going to take a little vacation. We're just going to take a little time away from church. And the next thing you know, it's been years. And in the process of that time, you've lost passion for the gospel. The church is not a priority. And it's meaningless to you in any real sense. You know, it was interesting a few years ago. We did some things to try to make contact with folks who hadn't been around in a long time. And we sent out some letters to folks that we couldn't have any record of their being here for years and years and years. And I remember getting a letter back from somebody who doesn't even live in the state any longer. He said, "Oh, please don't remove me. That's my church." My question was, how, in any meaningful sense, is this your church? When you never attend, never participate, never support, just drifted away. If you talk to these folks, none of them would say, "I don't believe Jesus is the Christ. I don't believe He's the Son of God. I don't believe that you're saved." They would all affirm their belief in all of that. But they've lost their way. And they're adrift spiritually. Another common cause is familiarity with the truth. You know the truth so well. You can repeat it. In some cases, you can even cite chapter and verse. You can tell the whole story of the gospel. You can retell the birth of Christ. You can tell the details of the cross, and you can go through all of that. You can probably even quote words that Jesus spoke from the cross, and you can quote various texts in Scripture. You're very familiar with the truth. In fact, you're rather comfortable handling the sacred, but it's lost joy. And there's no wonder you're not awestruck. The danger is that you've become so familiar with grace, you've lost any sense of your own sin, the wickedness of your own heart, and your desperate need of a Savior. And so as you've drifted, you find yourself at a point where there is no fear of God before your eyes. And there's no sense to fear His judgment. Or the other common cause is simply busyness. Life is crowded with stuff. There are just so many things going on. So many activities between work and school and the kids and their activities. And I keep adding all that up. I don't know how we get done what we get done. Something's got to give. And so it's just, we had other things, and church and the things of God were shoved aside. You no longer had time for spiritual things. And so you neglected your spiritual life. Now hear me. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I'm not saying, "Oh, you were so busy drinking and carousing, you had no time for God." I mean, you filled your life with things that there's nothing wrong with in and of themselves. See, personally, I happen to think it's a good thing to spend time with your children. I think it's a good thing kids are involved in sports and activities, and a lot of good comes from that. The problem is when you've allowed the good to take the place of the best. And if your life is too busy for your spiritual life, then your life's too busy. Said that John Wesley prayed for 3 hours every morning. And he was asked by someone, "Mr. Wesley, with all you do, how can you take 3 hours out of your day to pray?" And he said, "I have so much to do, I couldn't do it if I didn't pray." It's a matter of what's important. It's a matter of what's of real value. It's a matter of what's priority. Can you see how easy it is to drift spiritually? How easy it is that without any conscious thought that I want to deny Christ, that I want to deny my church, that I don't want to be a part of those people anymore, how easy it is just to fall victim of the current and slowly drift. The problem is, the end result is for you to be just as dead spiritually as if you had willfully chosen. Well, what do we do? How do we prevent it? The writer tells us in the first verse. The biblical writer provides us the antidote for spiritual neglect. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. It means to turn the mind toward the truth. It means to purposefully give attention so that we purposely apprehend, take hold of. In other words, this is not something that happens by accident. It's not something that you will stumble upon. It is something that is intentional. It is something that you give yourself to. And you give yourself to two things: to purposefully, intentionally focus on Christ. That you make it your business. That you intellectually, that you with your mind, with your heart, with your will, with your emotions, give yourself to the truth of Christ. All of those things talked about in the first chapter. Who is he? What has he done? What has he accomplished? And you fill your mind and your heart. And the second is, you live in the truth of the gospel. It's not just something intellectually that you accept. It isn't something that you say, wow, that's interesting, that sounds pretty good, I think I'll believe that, and you put it away in your mind as a set of truths, a set of facts that you can bring out. It means to live in light of those truths. He's the supreme sovereign of all the universe. Therefore, I do what he says. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Therefore, I order my life according to his priority. I live in light of the truth. In other words, your faith must be an active, persevering faith. See, my question is, do you believe? Are you saved? Have you committed your life to Christ? And you say, yeah, I've done that. Pastor, I remember doing that. I remember it vividly. It was in Vacation Bible School, and I was about 8 years old, and I just remember so powerfully. I raised my hand, and I repeated that prayer, and then I came down forward in the church, and everybody hugged me and welcomed me, and I was baptized. I remember that vividly. Wonderful. My question is, are you still believing? Are you still trusting? Because see, the assurance of your salvation is not, as an 8-year-old, I prayed a prayer, but that I am believing today and trusting today in Christ and Him alone for my salvation. Does that mean I didn't do that earlier? No, that's great. That's wonderful. But you understand that was the beginning. Not the beginning, the middle, and the end. That's where you started believing. But we continue to believe till we're home. Why are there those who once were so active and involved and visible in the church who get to a point where they never even want to attend a worship service? Many. In fact, I'll say most. Never really believed to begin with. And the biblical writer warns us of the danger, the peril of spiritual neglect. For the sake of your soul, you need an active, persevering faith. One who believes, and by the grace of God will continue to believe until you're in His presence. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, I thank You that You speak to us the truth that we need to hear, whether we want to hear it or not, whether we're comfortable with hearing it or not. Because You love us, You speak truth to us. And Lord, I pray that today You would speak to the heart of Your people. Lord, I know that there are many who are genuinely Your children who have faced trials and tribulations that test their faith. I know that there are those who are genuinely Your children who have suffered at the hands of believers, some pastors and churches that have abused. But Lord, there are many who have walked away because there was never any true faith to begin with. And our hearts are grieved. Lord, there are those today who are struggling to continue to believe because where they go to school, they're alone. When they try to speak the truth of their faith, they're mocked, they're ridiculed, they're laughed at. There are those who are in university, when they try to speak the truth, the professor laughs and they become a punchline. And they struggle. Lord, there are those who are Your children who are surrounded by unbelievers in their family who mock, who despise. And it's difficult. I pray that You grant to each faith and courage and dedication and commitment to continue to believe, to continue to trust, and to overcome by Your grace. Lord, grant us this persevering faith so that we might live to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.